5, so we're going to keep going. But they are starting the parenting class. They're doing an intro today.
Oh, and
not a problem. Not a problem. We're not in competition. We're on the same team. Well, good morning, Gary. Good to see you. We're good? Well, once again, good morning. We are in John chapter 5. So if you want to turn over there, we're going to be looking at verses 29 through 32 to begin with, at least. If we go beyond that, then we will. Before we get into this, just in case there's somebody here that's planning on being a part of the parenting class, they are actually doing their introduction this week. Next week, they start into the very direct teaching from Paul David Tripp. But they are going to do the intro this week. You won't offend me if you say, oh, that's what I'm planning on doing, and you rush up and go be a part of that. We're not competitive. We're on the same team. But I wanted you to know that so that you could be a part of it if you intended to. But let's go over to John chapter 5. Like I said, we're going to be looking primarily at verse 32. We're in a longer passage. Actually, you could start up somewhere around verse 18 and read through verse 47, if memory serves correctly. And it would really be all one, yes, it would be all one constant teaching from Jesus. So each week we're going to have to kind of back up and catch up and then move into the lesson that week and then move on. So there will be some review each time to kind of get us back in the context of the passage. So in order to make our passage work best today, I'd like to read verses 18 through 32. Double check, make sure I've got that right. Yes, 18 through 32, and then we'll talk about that. Actually, you could say, well, it doesn't matter, 18, 19, somewhere in there. Then we'll talk just a little bit about those previous verses, and then we'll pick it up in verse 29. So, I'm sorry, then we'll pick it up. Am I all confused? Let me look at this real quickly. 29 through 32. I have a misspeak here. But then we're going to pick it up in verse 25 through 29. I'll get it right yet. So that's the verses we're going to be looking at. Start all over. Recalibrate your brains. Verses 25 through 29 is what we're looking at today. We're going to start in verse 18 and read through 29. So, having said it way too many times, I have to read beginning of verse 18.
For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal to God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to him, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raised the dead, gives them life, even so the Son also gives life. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and so the Savior will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice, and will come forth, those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. Everyone, you stop.
Read verse 30.
Through 30. I can do nothing
Okay. Just a quick reminder of what I said earlier. If any of you are planning on doing the parenting class, they're doing an intro today. So if that's what you plan on doing, I'll let you know about that. So here we are looking at what Jesus said. And we started out with, for this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. What's the reason? What's the one-liner reason? What did he do? What had he just done that caused all this teaching to occur, or Jesus used as his launching?
He claimed to be God.
Well, he claimed to be God, but if you back up one step, the thing that he'd done before that was, he healed somebody on the Sabbath. God set his intentional plan. And out of that, Jesus opened up several lines of confrontative discussion with them. And one of them was, Ted brought up, he claimed to be God. And so for that reason, you know, they wanted to kill him because he was a problem. The more wanted to kill him because of his claiming to be God. And so in verse 19 starts out with Jesus, therefore, answered with saying them. So as a result of that, he really spent our time on last week showing that he's only doing what he sees the Father doing. Talks about the love for the Son and how the Father has given the Son everything. And they'll see even greater works than that. They're going to marvel. And he also says it's in the Son to give life, and we talked about that. We're going to hit on that again a little bit more today in a different direction. He talks about judgment and how he has been given judgment. And verse 23, so that all will honor the Son. He's looking at them saying everybody's going to honor the Son as they honor the Father. So he has linked up how they honor him with how they honor the Father and is really putting them on the hot seat of reckoning with Jesus, because this means they either have to judge him a total lunatic or they have to honor him as they would God, because that's what he's claiming. And then he once again says the Father who sent him. And so then in verse 24 is where we're really going to get into, which is a verse that we talked about last week, but it is also the introduction to our passage this week. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but is passed out of death into life. And we talked about that a little bit last week, but we're going to spend more time with it today. So when Jesus starts out with, truly, truly, I say to you, what does that truly, truly mean? What's the significance of those words? What words did it use in the King James? Verily, verily. Okay, so what is the significance of those words?
I think that's their form of exclamation mark.
Yeah.
Pay attention.
Yeah, you know, you've probably heard people giving speeches, and we use a lot of things like that. We don't use truly, truly, or verily, verily. They probably did use verily, verily back when the King James was written, because they probably brought that over into the English as a similar idiom. But you've heard people speaking and say, now listen to me, hear me on this. Does he mean ignore me the rest of the time and only listen during that sentence or whatever? No. What do they mean by that? Well, the person means is, and you've heard it said this way too, if you don't get anything else, get this. This is central to what I'm talking about. And so that's what Jesus is doing here. He's saying to you, here's a point, don't miss this. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment but has passed out of death into life. And that's what he's saying. Now, we've got to talk about that.
Not only does God can grant that, therefore, he's saying, he just reiterated to them that he is God. I'm the only one that can.
Yeah, it reestablishes his Godheadness. It reestablishes his equality with God. That's an accurate, what I said a minute ago was a misspeak. But his accurately reflects that he is God. And were you going to say more on that, Ted? And so, yeah, it does do that. But it also points out that eternal life is wrapped up in this. This is salvation. This is passing out of judgment into salvation. This is passing from death into being alive. let's go on and talk about verse 24. I'm going to pick up the part of that we need to talk about in verse 25, which is kind of where we're starting out today. So he does this twice, truly, truly, in verse 24. Back in 25 then, also, truly, truly. Pay attention. This is Jesus talking. He says, listen to this. An hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And he goes on to talk about that. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. There's a lot wrapped up in those two verses that we really need to stop and see what's said here. And without having to go to a lot of other kinds of inputs from original languages and everything, it's right here even in English. So he says, this is what he says, an hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So let's just talk about the main part of that sentence first of all. What does it mean, the dead will hear his voice, hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live? What's he talking about, the dead hearing and becoming alive?
Spiritually dead.
Why would you say spiritually dead? I mean, he's going to talk about the other resurrection here in a minute.
A lot of people hear him speak, but they don't discern what he's saying.
Okay.
Well, look at this verse before that, talking about the crossing over from death to life.
Mm-hmm.
Those that hear my voice, as Troy said, those that are dead in their sins and hear my voice and believe will have eternal life.
Yes.
You're dead in your sins. You're headed for condemnation eternally in hell, but you've crossed over now from death to life because you heard and you believe.
Mm-hmm.
When he speaks of the resurrection, everyone will hear it, every knee will bow. Those that will hear will live, so not everyone.
Yeah, part of the key to this is earlier in the verse. In verse 24 there it says, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him, whoops, I'm sorry, 25, wrong verse. I say to you, an hour is coming and now is. So that's a little bit of additional information that takes us to the fact that Jesus is talking about not that resurrection is yet to come, although there was a little one, wasn't there? Do you remember?
Yeah.
We could go over to, we won't. 27 verses 52 and 53.
When he was in Calvary,
that's right.
He gave his spirit. It says that many dead rose from the grave and went in town and showed themselves.
Yeah, there were many that showed themselves as having been risen from the dead. We could also go back to Lazarus, and it's interesting when we look at Lazarus. That's over. Oh, where is that? I think I wrote that down, but maybe not. I guess I didn't write down where that's at. You could look at that. I believe in Luke, but. When he called Lazarus up, it was with a voice. You know, it's kind of a, you want a little bit of a picture of what it would be like. You know, here's the voice of Jesus saying, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus was raised from the dead. So we see, what we see here is the now is part says that the people right in front of him at a real time with their contemporary to them, there are people moving from death to life. And so we're obviously not talking about the resurrection here, are we? We're talking about people who were dead becoming alive. So in what way are they dead? We won't spend a long time on this. We spent a long time on this when we were over in Ephesians. Matter of fact, go over to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. A little quick review. Actually, a better verse. If we just want to do one, let's do Colossians 2:13. Both of those say something similar, but Colossians 2:13 is actually a little more descriptive. And so here we, now here Paul is talking about, this is post-Jesus crucifixion, so he can go into more detail and even talk about what's happened in a more complete form.
Because of that, you know, it goes to the cross, and it's at the point of the sins were forgiven. But, these people were taken. They had a debt. What was the debt? What was the cause of the debt? Sin. What was the penalty of the sin? Yeah, and that they were made alive. They went from death to life because of what Jesus, the work Jesus did. He made you alive. And so that's what we're talking about here. So that hour is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. So does that mean within earshot? When we use the word hear, what does hear mean? Yeah. That's exactly right. Hear. Yeah, verse 24 does tell you that. He who hears my word and believes him who sent me. So he links that belief right up there with it. Yeah, it's hear and understand. And so that is what we're talking about as far as if it makes it through their heart. But we're also talking about passing from death to life. So just as we saw in Colossians, we're talking about it's really a work of God that people do hear that and do believe. Thoughts, comments so far?
Reminder that it's talked about throughout the Bible, even the demons believe. This is a different kind of belief. It's a life-changing, lifelong commitment type of belief. It's just not believing.
It's not mental assent. It's belief that has a heart response to it. It's a newness of life. I mean, we've already studied Nicodemus. It's being born again. It's being created new in Christ. That's a good point. So, okay. Let's go on to verse 26 for a bit, and we'll see where that takes us. And it may take us back up into 25 some. But in verse 26 it says, "For just as the Father has life in himself, so even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself." So what's happening in this verse? We'll write some things down. I don't mean to pick you. I'm going to forewarn you. Some of what we write down we may come back and argue with. But let's write down what we think we see in. Maybe use some other scripture to help us make good sense of it. What do you see here? What's happening?
Quality.
Okay. Read that to you again. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself.
But as I listen to that, eternal life comes through the Father, and he's also granting that ability, if you will, to the Son.
Okay.
That's the way I read it.
What else?
He has authority.
What else? I think there's here that we've got up here that are absolutely correct and true, and let's maybe even add to a little bit here. When it says, "For just as a father has life in himself," what does that mean, life in himself? And I think we've kind of said it, but I think we can say it a little more directly.
Creator,
transcend.
I don't really want to make it part of that list. Creator, transcendent. Oh boy. I don't know. But when it says in himself, it means self-sufficiency in life. I mean, he doesn't have to go outside of himself to have life, and all that means spiritually as well as even physically. Now, this is what's interesting is, I'll look at it over here, it's easier. Just as a father has life in himself, even so he gave to the son also. You see the issue that's beginning to develop for us? John 1, 1 through 4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word what? Was God. And in him was life. And so this sounds like they were contemporaries, both eternal. Sounds like that's what we said. They're both eternal. They both are without beginning. They're both equal, yet distinct. But now we see here the Father giving something to the Son. And if we go over and read John 1, 1 through 4, it sounds like they were both equally involved in creation, that there wasn't anything created, that the Son didn't participate in the creation. Did the Father first have to give him something so he could be in creation? That's the question that can come out of this.
Yeah, but they're one.
So go back here to verse 25. So what's going on when it says, and just as there was life in himself, he gave the same thing to the Son. If they were one, then... There you go. That's exactly it. The issue here in this verse is, when we see Son in this case, this means when he took on flesh. You see, when Jesus came into the world and took on flesh, he willingly took on a different set of limitations for himself. And we see that in multiple ways. It was the plan, for example, when Jesus came to the world. I mean, if you want to look at in terms of Acts, now he needed to set the stage for this, and that's what he's doing with the teaching right here. He is setting the stage for their understanding of what it means when he's crucified. So he needed to do the teaching. He needed to show the world that he was God before he went to the cross. But when you get right down to it, the main function of his coming to the world was so that he might come and give his life a ransom for many, as the scriptures tell us, die on the cross. And yet when he gets ready to go to the cross, that was the plan all along. He was part of putting that plan together as part of being God before eternity began. And yet, when he comes time to go to the cross, he's going, "Father, I really would prefer not to do it just exactly this way. Nonetheless, let's do it." And he also had other limitations. He was no longer, in ways that at least are visible, omnipresent. He wasn't everywhere all the time. Now we do know that there were times when, in a previous chapter, he told the guy, "Your child lives. Just go home." And so, he has some awareness that goes beyond. So we don't really know what the limitations are there. But Jesus came. There were times that he slept. God never slept before. He was asleep in the boat. Where did I hear about that? That wasn't here in this church. That was something I heard in another verse when he was sleeping in the boat when the storm came. That wasn't something we did here. That was a sermon I listened to. But he's sleeping in the boat. That's something you don't see God doing. What we see here is that there were some limitations
Jesus is saying, God the Father gave to me in the fleshly form walking around. I have life within myself. Self-sufficiency in life. The ability to actually move somebody from death to life. As a matter of fact, he says in a previous verse, time is coming and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God and those who hear will live. He didn't say, and after the resurrection they begin to live. Which is even illustrative to us of what it means to move from death to life. When a person's born again, do they instantly become everything fully that they're going to be spiritually? Do they have full understanding? Do they have maturity in Christ? You know, do they have the wisdom that comes along? No. They're babes. Just like when a baby's born, when that baby moves out of the womb into the world, not an adult ready to do business as an adult. And the same thing's true for the spiritual birth. He's saying people right at this time, their hearts are being changed. These apostles that were following him around. Peter makes the great confession is a time we know for sure that God has taken Peter from being that crude fisherman that he was to being an ambassador for Christ because he gave him the truth that Jesus was the very Son of God. And so we know that that is actually happening at the time that Jesus is here preaching and teaching. So people's hearts and lives are being changed. People are moving from death to life. Because they are understanding what Jesus is telling him. They're following him. They're believing him. They're recognizing their need to move from whatever they were and allowing God's Spirit to do that. Oscar, you got a thought? Okay, all right. So in verse 26, for just as a father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And then verse 27, the giving's not done. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. So he's also given the authority over judgment. And if we wanted to jump ahead, let's just look at verse 28. Do not marvel at this. An hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth, and those who did the good deeds to resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to the resurrection of judgment. So, what's Jesus talking about in when he says, "In that those who are in the tombs will hear his voice." How is that hearing different than the one we talked about earlier?
Sounds sort of like the second coming.
Yeah, it is very much like the second coming. And hearing here doesn't mean the same thing, does it? I mean, in a way it does, because when people hear his voice, they're not going to move from death to life at the resurrection, but they are going to hear knowing that this Jesus, who was truly the Messiah, is calling them out of the grave. And people are going to recognize Jesus. The scriptures tell us that every knee will bow. And every tongue will confess that he is Lord. The unfortunate part for those who were not already moved from death into life is that they do so to condemnation, not to moving from death into life, because it's now the time of judgment. And the mere fact that it is Jesus calling them is judging in and of itself. I mean, when Jesus makes that call, it's going to be obvious that this one they rejected truly was the Son of God and truly was their only hope, and they truly did reject him, and it's now truly too late. And so Jesus will be the stick by which people are measured and are judged. So going back to verse 27, and he gave him authority to execute judgment because he's the Son of Man. That role of Son of Man is the Messiah, is the Savior, and so he will do that. Verse 28 says, don't marvel at this.
Don't be amazed. Don't be surprised when this occurs. He's really calling to them to recognize that this is a crucial issue, and they shouldn't be so astonished. It's unbelievable that they, you know, just won't do reckon with that. So, questions, comments so far? You know, there is another difference in verse 28 and verse 25, because he doesn't say "and now is." This clearly is still very much in the future, which then sets off in verse 25 when he says the hour is coming and now is. So we know that there's a real-time difference in those two. And then verse 29 will come forth. Those who did the good deeds to the resurrection of life, and those who committed evil deeds to resurrection of judgment. So we need to talk about that a little bit. What's the basis upon which people will be given eternal life or eternal punishment?
It sounds like deeds there, but it's not.
Why do you say it's not?
Okay,
I'm not arguing with you. I'm trying to draw it out. Why do you say it's not? Okay.
Deeds are the evidence.
Yeah,
deeds are evidence. However, this is from, you could look at this from a number of perspectives. One way you could look at it is from a human perspective. If we were to ask a panel of really people we truly respected a lot to line up a couple hundred really good people and identify them for us, they'd line up a couple of hundred really good people from a human perspective, and there would be a lot of laudable things to say about how they have lived. But in reality, are those people truly good people? Go over to Romans chapter 3. We want to look at verses 9 through 20 for a minute. And then we'll come back and apply that here. Romans 3, 9 through 20. So what does that passage tell us about those good deeds that the world, that we might look at from a human perspective? They don't exist. In the wholeness of who we are, we all stand condemned. We've all fallen, we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. Also another verse here in Romans. And so, you know, what this tells us is that those things that we would turn to from a human perspective don't get it. So when we go back over to John and we say those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment, what's left? What are we talking about here? And really what we're talking about, those deeds done out of a heart made righteous through Christ. I mean, it's only when we take those things, and Ruth kind of said it, only those things that are done through Christ are truly good deeds. And even then, it's not what we have done that saves us. These are merely the indicator of the changed life that occurs in response to having been born again through Jesus Christ. And I think that's exactly what Jesus is saying throughout this passage, because he talks, until he gets to here, he talks about moving from death to life. And so what he's really talking about is those deeds that are done out of the dead man reveal his deadness and show it, make it clear, and he's held accountable for that. When we talk about the good deeds done by those that are going to go to eternal life, what he's talking about, those that have moved over into life and the deeds they have done that have come out of that life, and the primary aspect of that is their allegiance to the lordship of Jesus Christ in their lives. Comments, thoughts?
Purchased by Christ at Calvary, and I'm real thankful that I will not have to stand for judgment. If that were the case, I wouldn't cross over into life, nor would you.
Nobody would.
And I think a lot of people do not understand that those that have been, as it says here, purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ, will not stand for judgment on that day. Mm-hmm. I think that's, the scripture is very clear about that.
That's one of the hardest things for me, and I'm guessing others, to truly live out. I mean, don't get me wrong, I don't believe that I have anything to lay in front of the Lord that came out of my own work, but that's good enough to do anything for me or anybody else. But I don't stay comfortable in the grace of Christ. You know, I feel a lot of guilt for the things I don't do or the things I need to do. I struggle with my own sense of spiritual well-being being built upon whether or not I can convince myself I'm a good person based on the deeds I've done today or this hour or last week or whatever. And it usually takes a while to forget, you know, a certain situation or day or time when I really messed up. And so I really feel bad about my spiritual condition for a while until I kind of can forget that. It's almost a mental game I play with myself. That's sad.
Paul, being one of the most righteous men I know after conversion, struggled with that whole life. I mean, he tells us,
wretched man that I am.
He struggled with that his whole life, Rick, so don't.
Well, I really don't think I don't want to lay that at everybody else's feet and put them in the same bucket, but I really think that's a pretty common problem for all of us to recognize that. And so and even in Jesus' own words here, if one of us is sitting here today saying, you know, or we're talking to somebody out in the hallway and they say, you know, I don't understand this salvation stuff, you know, and so if we turn to this passage to start talking about it, we could turn to this last verse and start talking about deeds. But even in Jesus' own words here, his focus when he talks about moving from death to life, it's the words. It's the recognition of who he is. It's recognition of his godliness. Verse 24, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me. I mean, it's this belief thing that he's really focusing on, even though at the tail end he talks about the deeds being the revealer of what they have done with that.
Nobody comes to the Father except through him, as he stated. It doesn't say anything about works there.
No.
He says, I am the resurrection and life. It doesn't say anything about your work and your way.
So yep.
That's the reason you have to take the Bible and use it in its totality.
You need to bring a whole.
It's really dangerous to pick out one verse and try to hang your hat on. Mm-hmm.
Good point. Well, I don't mean to overkill that. Any other thoughts or comments before we move on? Well, let's move on and pick up verse 30. Somebody read verse 30 there in John 5 for us.
By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent.
That's really a self-limiting, humble statement on the part of Jesus, isn't it? I mean, we could read other places where he said, even though being in the form of God did not regard equality with God, something to be latched a hold of, to be claimed. And here's Jesus saying, I don't do anything on my own initiative. He even goes farther than that. He says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. So what is Jesus saying about who he is as he's walking around here on earth in this coat of flesh as God? What's he saying about himself? I can do nothing on my own initiative. Yeah, clearly, you know, there is a contrast here. I could go back over to John 1, 1 through 4 again. In the beginning, he was equally involved in creation and equally making these things happen. But there's this self-imposed limitation that says, for Jesus' time here on earth, and even now as he's Lord of Lords, in many respects, God the Father retains that headship role. And so he's not here to have a human will. He's not here to have a will that comes out of the man Jesus. He's here on earth doing only those things that flow out of the will of God the Father, God in his magnificence as the head. And so he says, I don't do anything about my own initiative. It's not something that comes out of my humanness. But as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just. So he says, it's not that he comes and he plays the role, but he's just executing the judgment given by another. And my judgment is just because I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. What's the point of that? Why does that prove that his judgment is just? That he doesn't do it out of his own will, but out of the one who sent him. What's his argument?
He's not taking credit for the judging part. God has given him that. So he's passing on that judgment that is perfect, that is right. And he is just implementing what is already.
Yeah, someone could make the case that Jesus, you're bringing all this condemnation, and to put ourselves in the time, on us as Jews. We'll take on that role for a minute. Jesus, you're just judging us because we're pointing out that you're breaking our laws. You're just bringing on these condemning words because you don't want to follow this established Jewish hierarchy religious basis. And so you're talking all this judgment. You're putting yourself in this position just because you don't like where we're at. And Jesus is saying, oh, no. Don't get the idea that this is some sort of human confrontation between me as an upstart and you as the status quo or the establishment. This confrontation, this judgment I'm telling you about is just because it's not mine. I'm just a messenger in one sense. Now, he's a very active messenger, but he's the messenger. This is coming from God the Father. I'm not making this happen out of any earthly issue here. As a matter of fact, because he's talking to the Jews, it really brings extra condemnation on them. Because who do they claim to be representing? God the Father. You know, through Abraham. There was this covenant between the Almighty God and our ancestor Abraham, and it established this race, his chosen people. We're that. We're here as his representative on earth. As a matter of fact, you could say, and I don't think Jesus is necessarily going that far here, but he's really condemning them. He's saying, my judgment comes from God. It leaves open the question, and you guys are judging me, and where's your judgment coming from? You claim to be following God, but I'm sitting here. I've got the judgment from God. It is the just judgment. It's correct. And you're sitting here attacking me, and you're attacking what I'm teaching. You're ready to put me to death. What's that coming out of? And while Jesus doesn't draw it out, and I don't know if it was intention to make that connection, it's still a very valid connection that these folks are there making it clear that they are not following this same Almighty God that they claim to be following. That they have perverted that. So he's not to seeking his own will, but the will of him who sent him. In other words, the intention of the God the Father has not changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's what Jesus is here, is just carrying forward with that intention. Thoughts and comments? Well, next time, what Jesus has done here, let's kind of just pull this together a little bit from where we started. Jesus showed that he was equal with God, starting back there in 19, because what he was doing came from God. He was doing things just like God did them. He was doing it out of the power that God had given him. It was in the same manner. He knew everything. And it's intended that they would be amazed at that. And so he's continuing to confront them through that. Remember, this all started with a Sabbath healing. And he's using that as this launching pad to bring to them these truths about who he is and who God is, and that he is truly not just the Son of God in name, but actually equal with God. He has power over life, transforming from life into death, and that he is the judge, and that judgment will come based on that. And so what we're going to see next time is he's going to bring out more witnesses. You know, what we've had so far is John has been giving his witnesses about Jesus being God himself, his deity, here in the flesh. And in this case, he's putting on paper Jesus' own testimony about him being God. And Jesus is going to call up testimony of some other witnesses, and that's what we're going to look at next time. So just a couple minutes early, but we're going to stop there. Questions, thoughts, comments before we wrap this up? Well, let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we don't want to make this more difficult or challenging than it is, but you clearly packed some teaching into this time about who you were and about why you were here and what the basis upon which you were acting. Lord, we do recognize that it is out of our understanding who you are and the words that you brought that people are moved from death to life. You take those of us that are dead and make us alive spiritually, and by breathing the breath of life into us, and one part of that is our recognizing you as Lord. We thank you for the work you're doing in our lives. Pray that you would continue to teach us and move us. Lord, we recognize that when we are born again, we still have much growing to do, that we are not spiritually mature. And so, Lord, take us down the path of understanding you more correctly and fully day by day. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.